I am glad that you are here today because we're going to talk about something that affects all of humanity. And you being part of humanity, you need to know it. You need to be reminded of it. We all do. I do want you to begin by turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 29 and following. This will be our text. We're going to read this, but as you are turning in your Bibles, I want to say welcome to those who are visiting with us. Know that you're always welcome, and we want you to come as often as you can. We want to encourage folks to come and hear the Word of God proclaimed, to participate in scriptural singing, and to participate in hearing God's promises. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Perhaps one of the greatest promises that God has made. In thinking about God's promises, it occurred to me that time would not permit us to talk about all of God's promises. Or, to put it a more proper way, none of you would sit here long enough to hear all of God's promises. But we do need to know about them. Let me ask you a question. Has someone ever made a promise to you, but for whatever reason that person did not keep his promise? We all have had that experience, haven't we? Now, there are those who think that when they make a promise that they have to use the word promise. Children, when their parents say, we're going to do such and such, promise? They want to hear it. They want to hear you say, I promise you that after you get out of school, we'll go to the movies or whatever the case may be. But how did the failure to keep his word affect you? You can hear the child. I mean, you can hear it in your mind. You can see it. Mom, you promised. It does affect us because we've let down. When a promise is not kept, someone is let down. When we don't keep our promises to God, someone is let down. It's something to think about. But we don't have to worry about that with God because God has always kept his word. God's promises are sure. God's promises are full of hope for the righteous. And most of God's promises are conditional. That's the 3 points of the sermon today. First, let's look at the fact that God's promises are sure. How can we be certain of this? I want you to take the time to go into the Word of God, and I want you to read. And every time you find a promise that God has made, I want you to underline it or write it down. Some people don't like to write in their Bibles, but write it down. Jot it down, scripture reference, and then go and find where it was not carried out. I will tell you, there's only one so far. And it's yet to come. And you can bank, it's going to come. And that will be the judgment. I challenge anyone to find something that God has promised that he's not fulfilled, other than the second coming and subsequently the judgment. But God has given us evidence in his word so that we might know that it is, his promises are sure. His promises are certain. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to see that there it is evidence that God cannot lie. He swore with an oath, and he has kept his promise for the good of mankind, if mankind will be obedient and remain faithful. And you know what? That has not changed. Under the patriarch system, whatever God told man to do, that's what they were to do. If they did that, they were pleasing to God. Under the Mosaic system, he told the Jews what they were to do in accordance to that law which was written, which was given to them. And if they did that, they were pleasing to God and they received the reward. For those who did not receive the word. That's why we're certain of God's promises. Hebrews tells us, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, it's interesting to me when people swear, they're expected to swear on something greater. And I have a brother and I love him dearly, but every time he says to me, I'll swear to you on a stack of Bibles, I think, watch out, because he's not going to keep his promise. But God cannot swear on anything greater. God is the greatest, and he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Who was he saying this to? A man with no children. A man who, according to our scripture reading, or our reading in the Bible, was about 100 years old. It was like time had passed him by. But notice this. And so after he, the one to whom the promise was made, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This was written to Christians. This was written to Hebrew Christians, some who had served under the Old Testament law, but now were informed that they had become children of God from a spiritual standpoint, and they have fled for refuge, and the hope that God had promised them was available. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it's also stated, this proves that salvation and the plan for that salvation was in God's mind even before the creation. The church was not an afterthought because the Jews had the Son of God slain upon the cross. Notice what the passage says. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know what? When somebody gives us a promise, sometimes we're a little impatient. We want it to be carried out right now. God promised it. He had a plan. And that plan was carried out down through ages, through periods of time. But he promised it before the world began. And because God's promises are sure, he cannot lie, we now have Christ who has come, who has died upon Calvary's cross, who shed his blood, who was resurrected to die no more, and who sent his spirit, as promised, to the apostles to bring the word. And we have that plan that was promised before the world began. You see, God has a history of keeping his word. Let's go back closer to the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. A promise that most people will recognize. In society or mankind, in various societies in different places, it is interesting to know that ancient civilizations have talked about a great flood. People who have not have access to the Word of God or have lost access to the Word of God, but in their history, when they pen history, they talk about the great flood. It was universal. And there in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, we see that God made a promise. And folks are still digging up evidence that God's promise came to pass. They find stuff all the time. People oftentimes, archaeologists, they'll say, well, you know, this is from a different time. This is from a different period. This is from a different area of the world. When all that stuff gets mixed together and swirled up in that great flood and then it settles, yes, it's going to be together. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Interestingly enough, all except those who were in the ark perished. All humanity, all living things who had the breath of life. And people say, what about the whales and this and that and everything? God took care of all that. I mean, that was their realm, wasn't it? But everything that was in the ark was saved. Everything that lived on land that was outside of the ark died. That's God's promise. From Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, as we see God's plan being carried out, the family through whom the Messiah was to come was identified. Israel, who are the national descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, received what God had promised in order to bring God's son to earth to fully carry out God's plan of redemption. And yes, people are very, very confused about Israel today. I have heard somebody just this past week say, well, you know, Israel are God's chosen people. Have you ever thought about where that leaves us? Because God's promise transcends or crosses over from that period of time. They were God's chosen people for a specific reason. And they had to be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And find me a quote-unquote Jew today that can trace his lineage back. It ain't possible. But they received what God's promised, so that God's son would come to earth to fully carry out that plan of redemption. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know what? Israel was simply the conduit through which Christ came. They served that purpose. After that, the plan was put in place. The fulfillment of the promise came. Look up Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The fulfillment of the promise was the reason that this was done, so that Christ would come, so that the plan would be carried out to its fullness. And it's in accordance to God's time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and look at verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons, bringing everybody into one body, under one law. We read a prophecy in Psalms 16 and verse 10 about the surety of the Christ not being bound by death. Not only that, we see the benefit to all who are faithful to God. And the Spirit there in that location, Psalm 16 and verse 10, had the psalmist write, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Many people have taken that and they say, well, he went to hell. No, that means the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ, when he died, he did not decompose as other human bodies do. He came forth from the grave in that same body. And we know this. What did he tell Thomas? Touch my hands. Reach into my side. Same physical body that was nailed on the cross. The same physical body that was taken in his ascension. But then in Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, as Peter and the 11 were preaching at Pentecost, when the church was established, we see what this was speaking of. This was a prophecy that the psalmist was directed to write. And as the sermon was being preached at Pentecost, we read, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Those 12 that were there had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection. God's promise had been carried out. And many of the Jews at Pentecost had seen Christ while he was here on the earth. He walked the earth for about 50 days after he had lain in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And this was done to procure the means for salvation, the promise that God made before the foundation of the world to all who would hear God's plan to save souls and obey it, provided they remain faithful to God. A promise made, a promise kept. We could spend the rest of the time talking about the surety of God's promise, but we won't. There's ample evidence here, and if you need some more, you can find it. It's easily available. But we need to talk about what God's promises does for the righteous. God's promises are full of hope for the righteous. Contrary to what the unrighteous think, they have no hope after this life on earth. I say that from the standpoint that you talk to pretty much anybody and they talk about death, and death is a reality. It occurs. It happens. It's going to touch each of us in some way or another, affect each of us in some way or another as we live our lives, and ultimately we're going to participate in it. But you talk to folks and you see where everybody is. I don't know why they ever use the word hell, because they believe everybody went to heaven. But the hope of the righteous rests on the certainty of God's promise. We're going to go back to Hebrews, this time to chapter 6, but beginning in verse 18 and reading forward to verse 19. We're told that God cannot lie. It's against his nature. It's contrary to him and his word. But these verses also remind those Hebrew Christians and us that our hope is in the Christ only if we obey, and only if we follow that word, and only if we remain faithful to it. I'm afraid that people don't grasp this. They say, well, I'm righteous. I was baptized into Christ. One began to serve God when they were baptized into Christ. They were born. But did they remain faithful? Some people say, well, you know, I think I'm faithful enough. What is that? Faithful enough to spend eternity in heaven? That's not your determination. That's God's determination, based on his word, and Jesus will be the judge. But that passage tells us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Notice verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, the promises of God. Speaking about Christ and his coming and in providing salvation, it says, and which entereth into within that veil. But we also have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we're very familiar with this passage. Our hope also relies on our faith in God. Here's the question. Do you believe the promises of God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And then we need to ask ourselves, to what degree do we believe it? Our hope relies on our faith in God and his promises, plus our willingness to do as God commanded in his word. You can believe, or you can say you believe, until the cows come home. But if you don't do, where is the evidence of your faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence then of your faith are your actions. And if you do as you say, you are faithful to God and to His Word. You diligently follow it. You strive to learn it so that you might live more closer to God. Then you're going to be more aware of God's promises. You're going to be more certain of God's promises. You're going to be full of hope. What are some of the promises that are for the righteous? Well, let's go to the first. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's where we need to begin. This is when, under this plan that we all live under, the New Testament law of God, that which was begun to be preached at Pentecost, as was prophesied, which was preached, and we have a record of it there, but it shows that forgiveness of past sins, if one is obedient to the gospel, having been properly taught. Erroneous is the idea that when one is baptized into Christ, all their sins are gone. How can the sins that they've not committed be gone already? Or the sins that we might commit? And some people say, well, you know, God, Jesus' blood takes care of that. Only if properly applied. Only if properly accessed. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's the whole purpose of being baptized. Now, were they taught right? If anybody was taught right, they were. Where did the word come from? People say, well, Peter got up and preached. What did Peter preach? He preached the word given him by the Spirit on that occasion, on that day, as did the 11. And all these people heard it, and it affected them, and they said, what are we supposed to do about this? He said, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or by His authority for the purpose of having your sins remitted, then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is a promise. That gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. And we'll speak of this again momentarily. But redemption from sins. We have freedom from sin provided we refuse to allow ourselves to yield to sin. Again, when one is baptized into Christ, the only thing that's wiped out is that old life, those old sins. Now we've got to work to make sure that we stay on the right path, in the right direction, keeping our mind focused in the right way. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it not only promises this, but it shows that it's our responsibility to choose. God's promises are sure. God's promises are full of hope for the righteous, but the righteous have to do their part to remain righteous. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Oh, what a glorious situation this is, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was delivered, or which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, that's past sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. To have eternal life after death, we must continue to yield our will to that of God. That's God's promise. Yield your will to mine, and I will give you eternal life. He's promised that we can become children of God. Again, still in Romans, this time in chapter 8, we see the benefit in verses 15 through 17 of being his children. But one has to become a child before they can be. You know, people understand that in the physical world. You're walking along and you see a couple and you know them. And you say, oh, you're going to have a baby. The child is coming. But then they see him a few months later. Oh, you have a baby. They became. Now they are. Christians, those who become children of God, have to become before they can be. And only God's faithful children, those who are born into the family of God, are going to inherit. He tells them, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, listen to this, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Think about the privilege that is ours as a child of God to have the promise that we can be joint heirs with the one who died on Calvary's cross to bring this to us. If so be we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. In the meantime, for his providential care, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus promised that if one puts God, the church, and continual obedience first in their lives, the means to fulfill the needs of this life will be made available. And people say, well, you know, I serve God. I serve God faithfully and everything, but I don't have everything I want. That ain't what God promised. What did he say? He said to these people that we're going to see the kingdom come. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you look into the context, you'll see what he was talking about. For of all these things the Gentiles seek. What? The houses, the this, the that, the clothes, the food. God will providentially take care of his own. We think about life. Do we think about abundant life? That's a promise from God. Per John chapter 10 and verse 10, it's full, productive, profitable life in this realm and eternal life in the realm beyond. Think about it. A lot of times people think, well, they don't have a full life, or they don't have a productive life, or they don't have a profitable life in this realm because they don't receive everything they want, or things aren't going well, or there's problems and there's issues. Well, that's life. But what about beyond this life? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, we don't know exactly how that's going to be. But we are also promised in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that if we are obedient and if we are continually faithful, we will be like Christ is when he returns. That's a promise from God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is when eternal life in its fullness begins. We find this according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. People talk about having eternal life. Nobody has eternal life now. We've got to live this life first. It is a promise, but we have to keep up our end of the deal. And there's some that are going to, if you envision it this way, be like the petulant child that stomps their foot and says, but God, you promised. Yes, I did. We're going to see how that applies here in just a moment. But as we look at 1 John 2:25, and this is a promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now, relative to the flip side of that coin, God is not a respecter of person, even in his promises. If we are not righteous, then we will not receive eternal life. We will receive the punishment that God has also promised. You see, there's things that God has promised to the righteous, but there's things that God has also promised to the unrighteous. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we find the fate of those who refuse or fail to follow God's word. God has promised something for all disobedient. This is those who are disobedient that are outside of the body. This are those who are disobedient within the body. This is those who are unfaithful that are within the body also. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice verse 8. And if you do underline in your Bible, underline this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 is equally important. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everyone will receive something from God, one way or the other. Now, here's a question for you. Do you believe God's promises for the righteous? I think you do. Can you not also believe God's promises for the unrighteous, for the unfaithful, for the disobedient? My, how time flies. I've already preached 30 minutes, and I still have a point to go. Sounds about right, doesn't it? I made the point at the beginning of the sermon that most of God's promises are conditional. I used to say that all of God's promises are conditional. There are some that are not conditional. Other than what God has set in store by His Word, those promises are conditional. The things that He has set in store by His Word, the sunshine. You know, as long as the earth spins, and as long as it's in orbit around the sun, we're going to experience what we call sunrise and sunset. I know that's a good way of thinking about it, because in our eyes, visually, it's going down and it's coming up. But in reality, the sun stays where it is and we just spin around to see it. The rain. As long as the earth is in place, there will be rain, because it is part of God's providence, general providence for humanity, to provide for us this sphere on which we live and the things that occur. And as a result, you also have the rainbow. Now, that's a promise. That we don't have to do anything to experience a rainbow, do we? God said, every time you see a rainbow, remember. There's a reason for that rainbow. There's a promise. But you think about it. Think about the promise God made to Noah. Noah had to build the ark so he could survive the flood. If you build the ark, and if you build it like I say you are to build it, using the material that I say, by the parameters that I have set, then, and if you get on the ark, you and those who get on the ark with you, animal and humanity, will be saved. Abraham had to offer Isaac that he might become the father of the faithful. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham was tried. And he knew that what God promised him was certain, was sure. He said, you're going to have a son. And he said specifically, it's not going to be your servant's son. It's not going to be somebody. It's going to be one that comes from your body. And he had that son. And he knew. Oftentimes we read that passage, we think about, you know, the faith of Abraham. Do we realize that that faith was exemplified when he said to the servants, you guys wait right here, I and the lad. We're going to go yonder. We're going to worship God. We're going to come back. That's faith in what? In God's promises. Why? Because God promised. And God had already told him, I want you to take that boy and I want you to take him up on that mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. He full well knew what he was doing when he went up there with those servants, with the fire, with the wood, with the boy. But he also knew that God would give him what he promised. Moses had to appear before Pharaoh before Israel could be delivered from Egypt. God handpicked Moses. And that's a condition. Moses, I want you to go. Moses said, oh, I'll give you this excuse. I'll give you that excuse. He just pulled a human thing, didn't he? Just like people do today. We have more excuses than Carter has liver pills. You ever heard that expression? If you can find Carter's liver pills now, take a look. There's a bunch of them in that little packet. This truth was taught to Israel over and over and over again. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, we find an account of this. It's one of the many promises God made to Israel. And God always kept up His end of the deal. Israel, just like people today, not so much. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. There was absolutely no excuse whatsoever. Here's the book of the law. Take a look. Read. Understand. And if you keep these things, God will make you plenteous. God will work with you. God will give you all things good. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know, this truth still exists today. It did in Jesus' day as well. In preparation for the kingdom, the church, in John 8, verse 31 and 32, the Lord revealed the blessings awaiting those who would obey, those who would follow, and those who would remain faithful. Remember, when we're looking at this, we're looking at the context. He's talking to those people that believed on him. These people, if they were asked, who is this man? Who is Jesus? What would they say? Well, the same thing Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He said to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The promises of God are contained within that truth. And that is what makes one free. This same truth abides today as it did in Paul's day. It's still taught through the preaching of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the Spirit had Paul address those that had once been without God but were now, because of their obedience to the gospel, children of God. He gave them condition whereby they and we can retain this that we have attained through obedience to the gospel. He says, and you, speaking to those Colossian brethren, but it applies to us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But notice the condition. Verse 23. And if you're there, I want you to look at that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Now it goes on to say, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. The gospel spread to the four winds. But notice this. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's our part of it. God's condition is given there. He will give us eternal life. And we have it in promise. But we cannot have it unless or until we continue in the faith. Unless we are grounded and settled. If we move away from the hope of the gospel, we have no hope. And we'll be lost. There is so much more that needs to be said. But hopefully, we understand the importance of God's promises. The positive side of it. In other words, the joy that's going to be ours because we're children of God if we're faithful, if we're diligent to the end. As well as the negative aspect of it. The punishment is going to be meted out to the unfaithful. That's within and without of the church. And the disobedient, within or without the church. Those who have never been obedient have no hope. But those who have been obedient and become unfaithful and remain unfaithful, they have no hope because they've separated themselves from God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 also provides a condition whereby one who has obeyed can look to the end of this life and to the joys that await. Why? Because it is God's promise. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if He's writing it to Christians. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. When I read that, I thought, you know, I remember seeing time and time and time again. And I know sometimes our faith, if you will, or our confidence ebbs and flows, circumstances and situations, that kind of thing. We're human. We sometimes become a little less warm than we should be. But notice what he said. If we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in thee, and you remember when you became a child of God? If when you became a child of God, if that promise was not so important to you that it was the most important thing in your life, maybe you ought to re-examine. Because it is the most important thing. And God's promise is that if we hold that to the end, that we will receive what he's promised. You know, God's promises are not like man's promises. God will not let us down as some men think. God's promises are sure. God's promises are full of hope for the righteous. And most of God's promises are conditional. They are conditioned upon one's obedience to the gospel. That's important. One cannot be in favor with God if they do not obey the gospel. That's why we sang that song this morning, Standing on the Promises. What are you standing on this morning? Are you standing on hope based upon the fact that God loves everyone, therefore he's going to be merciful when the Lord comes back? No, friends, God is merciful now. Why? He's given us the opportunity to become children of God. He's given us the opportunity to remain children of God that are faithful. He's given us the opportunity to grow in faith, to grow in knowledge, to grow. I guarantee you, if you grow in faith and you grow in knowledge, you're going to grow in the love of God. But in our love toward one another. So what are we to do? Let's take God's promises to others, but let's apply them to ourselves first. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. How? Very simple. One must hear the word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And we pointed out in the sermon what the promise is to those who die in their sins. One must also repent. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before one can become a child of God, they must confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, we see, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. You have to start the journey before you can continue it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And God's promises are conditioned upon one remaining faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, initially in reference to the fall of Jerusalem, but in principle applies here to all who follow God. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's a promise of God. Think about that. Perhaps you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you didn't fulfill your promise to God. Think about it. When you obey the gospel, you made a promise to God. You said, I will. I do. You become married to Christ. And then, for whatever reason, you've slipped and fallen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 shows that the faithful have a responsibility. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 shows their responsibility. that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? It's a very simple process. Because you are a child of God, because you have obeyed the gospel, because you have laid hold upon the promise of eternal life, but you've let that hold slip, you must come back in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What are these things called? Oftentimes people say, well, it's the gospel plan of salvation. It's the gospel plan of obedience. That's where salvation comes from, through obedience. Obedience to God's word. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing all three verses of the sheet. Obey the Lord. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.